O God, grant us the serenity to accept the things that we cannot change, courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you had to guess, what do you think that this is going to be a sermon about? Yeah, it's another sermon about love. Someone once mentioned that nearly every sermon I preach is about love, and that's true. The thing about love is that it is our beginning and our end, our purpose and our mission, our identity and our calling. And Scripture tells us that God is love. So love really is at the heart of it all. And the reason why I preach about love so often is that it's what we need to hear, that we are loved. And it's what we need to practice, to love one another. Once the church excels in love in all things and in all relationships, then we can move on to another topic as the main theme. But as much as we talk about love, we don't always define it well. Love is not an emotion, though it often evokes emotions. Love is not primarily about feelings. Instead, love is about action. St. Thomas Aquinas says that love is willing the good of the other. And that's such a helpful definition. When you will something, it becomes a priority, a commitment, an orientation. It's not that we just want good for others, but rather it gets into our wills. And what we will for the other is good. Things like joy and peace and justice and flourishing. One theologian, though, has clarified that when we will the good of the other, it is as other. We don't pursue the good of someone else just so that we'll look good or so that we'll get a reward for doing good. That's not love. That's manipulation. So keep this in mind. To love is to will the good of the other as other. And this sort of love is exactly what we see on the cross and receive in the Holy Eucharist. With this in mind, we can better hear the importance of St. Paul's exhortation, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. Let there be nothing between us except for mutual love. No posturing for power, no wrangling over wealth, no fighting for fame. Have only love between us." And doing this fulfills the commandments, because it's really hard to lie, cheat, covet, steal, or kill when you are actively seeking the good of someone else, when you are loving them. Of course, as we all know, loving ourselves, God, and others can be a challenge. Love, though, is not something that we have to create on our own. Love is always something that we first receive. As we hear in 1 John, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. We love because God first loved us." The first move in love is always receiving the full, perfect, and pure love of God, which we often call grace. St. Paul writes, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Well, what's more gratifying than pride? Pride in what we have accomplished or when we win something. But God's love is not something to be earned. It is given to you as freely as your birth was. None of us chose to be born, and yet we have all been gifted with life. In the same way, from before the moment we were born, God loved us. And that love is the truest thing about us. In the church, we baptize people because baptism is the sign and the sacrament of this love. It is the church's way of naming this love, and it unites us to God and to one another in relationships of love. And while baptism is a truly wonderful and gracious thing, because baptism also binds us to one another, trouble follows. The thing about being baptized is that it makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. In another metaphor, St. Paul says that we are all parts of the body of Christ. The ear, the hand, the pancreas are all vital parts of the body. And the same is true in the church. We need those who prefer organ cantatas and those who prefer guitars. Those who treat Scripture with the utmost reverence and those who point out how Scripture can be abused. Those who love incense and those who are wrong. Case in point, because we are bound to one another, trouble follows. And these conflicts that arise are not unexpected. This is why Jesus addresses such conflict in today's passage from Matthew. Yes, we are to owe nothing but love to one another. But sometimes we go into debt in that love relationship, don't we? To be clear about Jesus' words here, they are more helpful to be read as a description and not a prescription. That is, this is not the three-step process to reconciliation in the church. That's just another version of law, which we sinners will never live up to. Remember, we are to owe nothing except for love. And that's what this passage in Matthew describes, how to kindle or rekindle love in the church. Now, a few caveats about this passage. Notice that Jesus says, if another member of the church sins against you, this is about sins committed against you, not someone else. The goal here is to bring into balance the ledger of love between two people. This is not a process for determining whether or not a wrong was done, who was at fault, or doling out punishments. Instead, this is about making sure that it is love, not resentment, that is owed between members of the church. So instead of there being steps in this work, we have values given to us by Jesus. And the first value is truth-telling. Go and point out the fault when two of you are alone. Notice how that's worded. It does not say, if a member of the church wrongs you, go ahead and gossip about it to everyone you know, or post about it on social media. Nor does it say, just stuff it down and hold a grudge until it eats away at your soul. No filing lawsuits, no accusing, no shaming, no punishing. We are to point out the sin, not to condemn the sinner. You've perhaps heard about cancel culture, where people are essentially excommunicated from their careers and social groups over the mistakes that they have made. Well, maybe that works on Twitter or in Hollywood, but in the church, we don't have the option of canceling anyone any more than we do cutting off our leg because we stub a toe. No, we are to go and point out the fault to the person. One of the great modern-day theologians is Stanley Hauerwas, and he has said that, if nothing else, the church should be a place where the truth is told and where lies are not tolerated. This value of truth-telling means that there's no keeping things nice by saying, oh, don't worry about it, it's no problem. Too often, we rush to forgive people. We say things like, oh, it's fine, just forget about it. And while our intent might not be bad in saying those sorts of things, the result is that by ignoring the truth, we deny our brothers and sisters the chance to be repentant. So we always begin by naming the hurt, instead of letting silence turn into shame or resentment. The next value that we see is in the one being corrected. They listen. Notice that there is no explaining or contextualizing or making excuses. If I tell a racist joke, there is no explanation needed beyond an apology and restitution. Again, this is not a description of how a courtroom should work. It's not about proving your case. It's about restoring a broken relationship. It can be hard to hear someone tell you that you've hurt them, but that is the holy work of love. I can tell you, as someone who has been on the receiving end of this sort of corrective, this really is what makes the church such a holy and necessary thing in our lives. Throughout my life, I have made mistakes, and I can't tell you how much I have appreciated people who respect and care for me, coming to me to offer a corrective. When someone says, "We need to talk," that's not always a fun opening line to hear, but it's exactly what Jesus has in mind. On occasion, for example, I have preached a sermon in which, while trying to toe that line between preaching the gospel and speaking about national politics, I've lost my balance and I've ended up putting a foot on either side of that line. Now, one way that people could react to that is to go find another church, or to just stop coming, or to stop giving financially. But that's not what Jesus would have us to do. Instead, we are bound to one another. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate it when people relate to me as their priest with this value of community at heart. The result is the sort of loving restoration that Jesus has in mind. And sometimes different parts of the church speak to one another in these sorts of conversations. Our Black brothers and sisters in Christ are pointing out the sin of systemic racism that has infected many denominations. Will we listen and repent? This passage challenges us because we are not always the ones in the pointing out the sin position. Sometimes we are on the receiving end. So we would do well to keep our ears and hearts open when it is our sins on the table. And when this doesn't go well, Jesus suggests that we are to bring one or two others along with us and try again. Now, this is not to gang up on the person, but it's to make it clear that this is not a matter of interpretation. A wrong really has been done, which means that whenever we speak the truth in love, it really does need to be about a clear wrong, not just someone who has a different personality or style than we would prefer. The witnesses are not there to take sides, but rather to assist in naming the error. Even after this, if the person will still not see their wrong, Jesus says that we are to bring the matter before the entire church. For one, this tells us that sins are never personal matters. When our actions harm another member of Christ's body, then reconciliation is everyone's business. The larger point, though, is that we are to pursue reconciliation, not because we just want to have life free of drama or conflict, but because the church is not a club. The church is not a nonprofit. The church is not a nice place to build friendships. The church is not an institution that helps families to give moral direction to their children. Yes, the church may well accomplish those things, and I am glad for that. But we are the body of Christ, and anything that threatens to tear apart the body must be dealt with seriously. Jesus makes this clear when he says that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we do as the church really matters, so much so that Jesus says that heaven itself is at stake. And with this sense of urgency, we are then, and only then, ready to read that if the offender does still not recognize their fault, they are to be excommunicated and treated as a Gentile or tax collector. And what are we supposed to do with Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, St. Matthew, the person who wrote this account down, should know something about that. He was a tax collector. And in the book of Acts, we see Gentiles, non-Jews, being baptized into the body of Christ. Gentiles and tax collectors are seen as outsiders, not in the sense that they have been ostracized or rejected, but in the sense that they are not yet our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgiveness has no expiration date. Mercy has no boundaries. Jesus healed and redeemed plenty of Gentiles and tax collectors. So this status does not mean that we are done with them. Rather, it means that our work of owing nothing but love begins anew. Nothing changes the fact that we are always to owe love to one another. That famous line from Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that we might have abundance of life. That love is our identity and it is our calling. God has first loved us and given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to will the good of the other. Indeed, this is hard work, which is why Jesus reassures us that even when it's just two or three of us gathered having these necessary and hard conversations, that he is with us. And if Jesus is indeed with us, then love is always possible. We are never done with each other. Maybe that's good news to you. Maybe it's disappointing news. But it's the gospel. And most importantly, God is never done with us.